This last week, I was sick a couple days. I'm not sure who gave me the virus, but I would like to say on behalf of me and all the medical doctor bills and the gallons of cough drops I've been having this week, I'd like to say thank you for sharing your love with me. But it was just one of those days. I had been sick forever, but I was sick a day and a half. It was just my voice. I lost my voice, and I was talking like, I was talking like that. But I feel better as long as I have this cough drop in my mouth. I won't start coughing, so we'll see how this goes. But I was reading this last week. I don't know if you're a geek and you enjoy stuff like this, but have you ever noticed that when you have multiple clocks in your house, and you have a clock maybe in your car, that there's always one or two that are not like the rest of them? You know what I'm talking about? Like you have that clock in the car that maybe goes a little fast, and it's a few minutes fast or it's a few minutes slow. You know, I know people who, in their car clock, they've actually placed the clock up faster so that way they can get to work on time, you know what I'm talking about? Well, I started thinking about, so how do we know, like if I have my Apple phone, how do I know that the time on my phone is correct? Now, maybe you don't think that way, but I married a woman who's the most curious woman in the world, and she's rubbed off on me, so now I have the same curiosity. So I looked it up. Do you realize that it's called the UTC? The UTC, now it stands for, and this is bizarre. It doesn't stand for things that go with the letters UTC. It stands for Coordinated Universal Time. Same letters, but they're not in the same order, but that's what they do. But what they do, they use a worldwide system of coordinating clocks. There are over, 400 precise clocks throughout the world that all synchronize on this. And it's a mixture of an atomic clock, and it also has a device that is able to judge the axis of the earth, so that way the time always stays in place. So this is what I thought was strange. They had advanced this technology so much that it is guaranteed not to lose 1 second for the next 10 billion years. That's how precise this thing is. So if the clock in your house is off, it's not the universal clock's problem, it's your problem. Or if you have a VCR from back in 1975 and it's still flashing 12, that is definitely your problem, all right? But I started thinking about, since all of our time standards are compared to one standard, it allows us to be effective to be together. And I started thinking that, the same thing happens with our weight systems, that a pound is a pound the world around. See what I did, Renee? You like that? I got it for my wife. You do that with about everything. Even our moral systems are compared to a moral standard. The question is, where does morality come from? And I'm not going to go completely in depth with that, but I started thinking about for the Christian, and this is where I'd like to do this. The name of this message this morning is called On Whose Authority? So Christians, we believe that our moral system came from God. So the question is simply this. What is the standard or authority on which we base, you and I, base our daily decisions? It's not on feelings. It's not an emotion. We should have a standard that says, this is right, this is wrong. And as Christians, that the answer is very simple for us. We believe that the Bible is God's word, and it's the final authority for our lives in all things. If the Bible says it, we're to do it. The Bible says, stay away from it, we're to do so as well. But here's where the dynamic kicks in. Does it really guide all of our actions, though? Do we really replicate our life to follow the things that we learn about in God's word, the words of Jesus? Do we actually carry those things out? So on my computer, I have a Mac OS 10 point whatever. It's called an operating system. The operating system allows my computer to work succinctly in all its programs, work everything. I have to keep that operating system up to date. It guides and directs every decision, every action on my computer. So if I ask you this morning, what does your operating system look like? What do you run on? What do you run on? Excuse me. See, this is where I feel like most of us kind of pull away from Christianity sometimes. We have been subjected to cultures and environments that say, my authority system is me. It's what I want. It's what I think. It's what I decide. It's what I determine are my options. So we would say it like this. My authority, myself, governs the actions of my life. If it's up to me, I choose to do so. But I can prove to you that that operating system is flawed. Are you ready for this? Think back in your past. Go back 10 years, maybe even just 5 years. Go back about 5 years ago. Many of us in this room could say this. We made decisions back then that we wish we had not, that we wish we could go back and change. If that's kind of shake your head, maybe it was a car you bought or a vacation you went or a date that you went on or Mrs. Baird's apple pie that was bad that you shouldn't have eaten. You know what I'm talking about? Most of us could go back 10 years ago, 5 years ago, and we'd say, oh, that was a bad decision. I shouldn't have done that. So, with that being said, at the time that you made that decision, you swore that that was the best decision for you to make, that that was the right decision. Yes, I should buy this vehicle. It looks like it's a great deal. But I guess back then, I wasn't as smart as I am now, because now I realize it was a bad decision. Back then, I didn't realize it was a bad decision. So, in a sense, I'm saying this. I was dumber 10 years ago than I am today. Are you following me here? I just didn't get it, didn't have any understanding. So is it safe to say that today you are dumber than you will be 5 years from now? Are you clocking with me? So the decisions you make now, they seem like good, but only time will tell. Was it really a great decision? So this was the summary I had from that line of thought. Our knowledge, our wisdom, and our insight, they continue to mature and grow as we get older. It's amazing to me, the older I get, the smarter my parents become. You get that? The smarter my parents become, the older I get, because I'm beginning to click, I'm beginning to understand. So the question where I'd like to go this morning, and I want you to stick with me, because if you don't stick with me during the first part of this, I'm going to say some very controversial things in a few moments that's going to throw you off a little bit. I don't want you to lose that, okay? So hang on with me, all right? So is there an authority that is constant that never changes? Yes. We believe that God's word never changes. It was relevant then. It's relevant now. That's why scripture should always be our ultimate authority. If you happen to have a copy of our Articles of Faith, Articles of Faith are the doctrines that our church believes, that we are rooted in. And the very first article of our Doctrine of Faith says this: I believe that the scriptures are true, authoritative, and sufficient. They're true, they're authoritative, and sufficient. True, they have truth. Authoritative, they're from God. Sufficient, they're sufficient for even where I am in my life right now. And then as you read the first part of our Articles of Faith, there's only one God, that I, along with humanity, by birth, I'm a sinner. I deserve the penalty for sin. It's a long list of all these things that determine our faith. But when you go down our Articles of Faith, if you do not hold true to the first article, we believe that the scripture is true, authoritative, and sufficient, the rest of them don't make as much sense, because we base our lives upon what God's word has to tell us. So I'd like to do a couple things this morning. I want to reestablish why God's word is important, and then how you and I are affected by it when we apply it. Are you ready? So today, first one, scripture is authoritative and sufficient. In 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm going to read a few verses to you that will be up on the screen. We're going to fly through these pretty quick, so if you can follow through, that'd be great. It says that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that would be you and I, believers, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In those two verses, it simply says that there's inspiration. God breathed it. It came from God. There's revelation. The purpose of it is to reveal the truth from God. And then thirdly, it's illumination. Today, we understand and apply truth. It equips us for what we're supposed to do next. That's the verse about scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says something similar. It says, for the word of God is active and alive. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints in the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So these two verses, it says, scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God. It says it's active and alive, which means it's something that we can use today. And it equips us for good works and service. So with that just being the foundational line, my summation would be this. How many believe that the Bible is God's word? Raise your hand. How many believe it is sufficient? How many believe that it's authoritative? Okay, we're on the same page. Ready? So, how do we apply it in our lives? Do we apply it as a guideline or as an authority? Because those are two different perspectives. A guideline would simply influence, use for a reference. It's going to use a guideline that I will make my own decision in applying it. Whereas authority says, it is my very foundation upon which I make my decisions. So the question is this, does God even care about the way that I make decisions? Does he care about my decision-making process? You see, when we began to read God's word, we go all the way back in Genesis and we see that God created mankind with free will. You and I were given the ability to choose. We were not robots. It wasn't that we just followed God. He says, that's your choice. This is how sin entered into the world. Adam sinned, Eve sinned. That's how sin became. That's how we got our sin nature. But I thought this was kind of interesting. When that happened, God didn't just, like a parent of a 16-year-old on driver's ed, snatch the wheel away from them because they're about ready to make an accident or they couldn't do it. He says, no. I'm not giving up on mankind. You drop the ball, but we'll get this. And then we find out that the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, he was doing everything he could to reestablish this connection, this relationship. God gave the children of Israel a moral code of laws back in Exodus. It would distinguish them from other people groups. It would protect their generations and their families, and it would actually begin to restore the relationship that they had back with their Heavenly Father. But the law was given to us to show that we could not keep the rules all by ourselves. We couldn't do it. Our best would not matter. It would not stack up enough. That's why God sent his son, Jesus, to become that sin substitute and establish grace as the new covenant. So, and I want you to track with me here. So Jesus taught that God's will could be found not through sacrifices, but through obedience. So I want to give you 2 points, and these 2 points are very crucial. So how does God reveal his will to us? Wouldn't you like to know what God's will for your life is? Even if you don't, shake your head yes, okay? Here you go, there you go. First one is through his spirit. God reveals his will to us through his spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation. Now, the word Holy Spirit freaks people out. And I'll tell you why it freaked me out when I was a kid, because my dad didn't call it the Holy Spirit. You know what he called it? Holy Ghost. Yeah, you know, sounds like something Robin would say. Holy Ghost, Batman. It was just, I can picture, I'm going old, Casper the Friendly Ghost. Are you feeling me? Yeah, I don't want that little fart in my life. I don't want that. But the Holy Spirit is God. Is God in you? Did I just say the word fart from the platform? I'm sorry, it's the medication. That's what it is. Okay, here we go. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says this. And I want you to write up the screen. You know, on the back of your bulletins, there's a place that you can write stuff. I encourage you to write a bunch of these verses down, especially the one we're going to read out in 1 Corinthians in a second. Write these down. Look at them later. That's a great place to come back on it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 says, and you also were included in Christ when you first heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, the Spirit says, that's when I'm in you. I'm now indwelling. It goes on to say, verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit began to indwell in you. God left heaven. His Spirit came into you. When Jesus was on earth, God was in Jesus. Jesus left the earth, but when he did, he says, I'm going to send something greater, And that'll be the Spirit, because the Spirit will be with you individually. Then in John chapter 16:13, we read how the Holy Spirit becomes our guide and our teacher. Verse number 13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." So what is that? So 1 John 2, verses 20 and 27, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, and all of you know this truth." Verse 27, "As for you, this anointing you receive from him, it remains in you." The Holy Spirit is in you. "And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as this anointing teaches you about things, and as that anointing is real, it's not counterfeit, just as it taught you, remain in him." So the teaching process, we begin to find out that the Holy Spirit does, it begins when he is inside of us. But I want you to understand how that works now, because he uses resources. He is God. But let me show you how he teaches us. There is a definite connection between the Holy Spirit and its necessity to be connected with the Word of God. John chapter number 14, I want you to turn there, because this portion of Scripture is very heavy this morning from where we're going. John chapter 14, we're going to read first off in verse 15. John 14, verse 15 is where we'll begin. Very first verse, 15, it says this: "If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, do what I tell you to do." This is Jesus referring to. And he says, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. If you love me," Jesus says, "keep my commands, and he will give to you an advocate," which is the Holy Spirit, "to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth," that's exactly who it is. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or it knows him." Now, don't go past that. Our unbelieving world has no spirit within them that's God. They don't. "It neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Okay, so are we tracking now? Are you with me? The Holy Spirit, if we are believers in Christ, is inside of us. Is it inside unbelievers? No, it's inside of us. Skip down to verse number 23. Again, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear," now this is huge, "are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the advocate now," who's that? The Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Now listen here. "And he will remind you of everything that I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit's job is to do what? To remind us of what Jesus said to us. That is how he teaches us. Okay? So with that thought, I want you to click with this. Put that little paragraph up, if you will, for me, Mr. Jordan. If the authority for my life's decisions, if the authority is revealed to me through the Holy Spirit and God, then you will always struggle making great choices if you continue to exclude God's word from your life. Now, let that just marinate just for a second. See, this understanding that Christians are Christians because we're in a box on Sunday and we're together and we're safe does not hold water. The only thing that should influence our life is, as the Holy Spirit directs us, he uses God's word. It's not just the Holy Spirit. It's not just this feeling of, okay, Holy Spirit, oh yeah, that feels good. It's saying, I'm going to read God's word. And the Holy Spirit says, remember what you read when Jesus says this? Yeah, now we're going to apply this in this situation. That is the practicality of God's will being seen in your life for every day. Or I guess a better way of saying this, it might be the shorter version. Go to the next slide. I won't find God's will for my life without God's word in my life. Now, I would like for us, including myself, but you this morning, I'd like for you to apply that. So if you can't find God's will for your life right now and you're struggling, question, are you putting God's word into your life? Because if the word's there, the Spirit can't remind you and teach what you've known when you don't know it. But Brian, I come to church every Sunday morning, and that pastor gets up there and he reads the scripture. That's about 35 minutes of nutrition, if we're lucky, to last you another week. We will not survive that way. So the question is, if the authority for my life decision is revealed to me through the Holy Spirit and God's words, today you have three options. Number one, you can sit here and say, Brian, I don't believe that the Bible is God's word. Because if you don't believe Bible is God's word, this argument holds no water. And I pray for you because you're being deceived by somebody. The second option you have is you can say this, I believe that the Bible is only a guideline. It's a reference. It's something that I can plug in and play whenever I feel like it, whenever I want to use it, whenever it would be advantageous to me. Oh, we all like prayer, don't we? That God answers our prayers, especially when we're putting down a down payment on a home and we're wanting to get that car and I need that job reference. Or thirdly, we can say that the Bible is the final authority. But here's where Christians push back. But Brian, if the Bible is God's authority, it just seems really impossible for me to follow all the rules. I can't be a perfect Christian. I'm always going to fall short. And what we do sometimes, because we can't make it, we just say, so why even try? I'm just going to do my best and let grace make up the difference. While it does, we choose to obey the commands that promise us and benefit us. Those are the ones we're going to stick with. Those are the ones that we're going to apply. But in doing that, we also neglect or disobey some of the commands because we say to ourselves, well, Pastor Brian, it's 2019. Nobody's that good. I can't obey all the commands. Okay, so let's go back to when Jesus said in John just a few minutes ago, if you love me, keep my commands. He didn't say, if you love me, keep some of my commands, most of my commands. Keep my commands in mind. No, he says, obey my commands. So because we fall short, we express regret, we ask God for forgiveness, and we say, God, I'm expecting you to forgive me. Let's make this okay between you and me. But I believe that's got to be frustrating to God after a while when we say, I just can't do it, God. Make it up for me. See, I do know that rules and guidelines are important to you. In my life, I liked watching sports. I love watching sports. I probably watch sports more than anything else. If you've ever watched sports on TV, there's some guys that are on the sports field, and they have either striped shirts or different colored shirts, and they have a whistle. What do you call those guys? Referees, umpires. Sure, it depends on what sport it is. I have a question for you. How do you feel when those referees do not blow the whistle when they're supposed to, when there's a foul, when there's something that doesn't happen, when they're supposed to make a call and they don't? When they make a no call and the Saints don't go to the playoffs. Are you following me? When there's just a no call and there's no instant replay, but they just sit there and look. How do you feel when they don't make a call? You see, back when I was in college, that's how I got through college, to pay for college. I reffed and umped. I refereed basketball games. I line judge girls' volleyball games. That was not because I like girls' volleyball. That was because I like girls. Just thought I'd let you know that. I also umpired softball. I made good money to get through college. But let me tell you something about referees and umpires. Nobody likes them. They just don't. You know what's kind of funny, though? If it is not for the umpires and referees, there is chaos. We used to play playground ball at the park. Guys would murder each other and not call, and there's no foul there. I mean, you do that so the game goes well. And when you're playing a game and somebody wipes you out, man, bang, he hammered me. Ref, enforce the rules, make a call. Or if you get called for a foul and you smack him on the hand and, oh, that wasn't a foul. Ref, don't enforce the rules. Just let me go. That wasn't that big of a deal. But you understand the importance of these rules working, and they're there for our own good. The Bible is our final authority, and as Christians, we are to obey God's commands. Okay, are we on the same page there? So now let's get to where the controversy comes in. So what happens when the culture's values clash with scriptural values? When the world lives one way and allows things to happen, but we as Christians don't believe it should happen that way. And we have a decision to make. If you watch TV at any time, you see all sorts of things. You see sex, abortion, gender confusion, marriage difficulties, money, greed, dishonesty, the issues we have on how do we raise our kids, how do we get to heaven. The world says, do it this way. Do it this way. We're going to be talking in a few weeks ago for parents. The world says, give your child an opportunity. God's word says, no, give your child a relationship. And those are worlds apart. So how do we respond to our culture when they do not respond as if the Bible is our final authority? You know what we do? We need to make big signs and we need to picket. That's what we need to do. No, we don't do that. There are some moronic groups of people that think that's the answer. Okay, so hang on to your seat for a second, okay? I'm going to make a statement that I'm going to show where this comes from in God's word. It is not our job to correct our culture. It is our job to love the world and refrain from sin. Jeremy, it's not our job to correct the culture. You are not the morality police. That's God's job. Our job is to love an unbelieving world. Now let me show you where this rubs us wrong, because we read this verse just a few weeks ago, John 13, 34 through 35. This was the new covenant. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You remember that? God says, I'm loving you guys, but you got to love one another just as much as I loved you. Remember that? Why do we have to do that? Because everyone would know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Okay? Now here's where I want you to turn in your Bibles to this portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians 5, I want you to earmark it, I want you to dot it. Because I feel like this is one of the greatest distractions of the modern day church right here. And where many of us, even in this room, we struggle heavy. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses 9 through 13. I'm reading from the NLT right now. You might be reading from the NIV or whatever version. But I thought it was said very well in NLT. It says, this is Paul talking. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. I have heard this very verse used right there. Boom, the message was over, and the guy talked for the next few minutes on why we're to be separate from the world. Be ye separate, even as I am separate. And he's using a portion of scripture from the Old Testament taken completely out of context, but that's what it was. Be ye separate, abstain from them. But look at verse 10. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, who are greedy, or they cheat people, or worship idols. I love this part. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. Are you catching that? This world is full of sexual sin, greedy people, cheating people, worship idols. The only way you get away from them is heaven. You're not in heaven. So who does that mean we're with? Sexual sins, greedy people, cheating people, worship idols. You see, for the last few months, I have been bombarded with Christians who scream of the disapproval and judgment of the way that non-Christians live. Can you believe? I've heard it. I was at a meal just a few weeks ago. The entire meal, we talked about how wicked the world was turning. Okay? Do you know why the world's turning wicked? There's this individual called Satan. Have you heard the name before? Satan is the prince of darkness, of sin and darkness. Right now, he has free reign to do whatever he wants to on this earth. People say, can you believe how liberal our media has become? Yes, I can. Can you believe how we're bombarded by the abortion and the homosexuality agenda? Yes, I can. Can you believe how our world has become so sexually immoral? Yes, I can. Can you believe how liberal our government has become? Yes, I can. Why? Because they're unbelievers that they are sexual sins, greedy, cheating people, because this is the world that they live in. If God commands us to do something, guess who's against it? Who's against it? Satan. If it's moral, who's against it? If it's wicked, who's for it? So why do you and I expect the world to basically take on our morality in the world in which we live in? I'll tell you why. Because our world has been wicked. The country in which we live in was started with religious freedom, and it went the correct direction. And we did really good for quite a while, and guess what? We're just beginning to turn back away from God. And we're saying, well, look where we used to be. Our world's messed up. It is messed up because this is not where you and I are going to spend the rest of our eternity. Unbelievers will never understand our moral culture. So why should we expect for them to live like they did? You see, when somebody on the news gets up and says something so sacrilegious about God, you shouldn't be, oh, I cannot believe that. You should be, oh, it makes sense to me. When your child's in the other room and they spill the whole box of macaroni and cheese, dry noodles all over the ground, you go, oh, I can't believe that. You say, nah, he's two. Yeah, it makes sense. I'm feeling that. That doesn't surprise me. So I want to say this very lovingly. Our culture is not persecuting Christians. It is Satan that is going around seeking whom he may devour. So stop blaming the media and the government. It's distracting you from loving the world. If you want to blame someone, blame Satan. And I got a little surprise for you. At the very end, Satan loses big time, so it's okay. But then this portion of Scripture goes on to how we're supposed to live free from sin. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. What Paul's talking about in this portion of Scripture is how we respond to people who are believers but don't live like it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, he says at the end of verse 10, you'd have to leave this world to avoid people like that. Verse 11, I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in a sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Paul says this, it's not my responsibility to judge outsiders. It is certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. Who will judge those on the outside? What's that say? Verse 13. Who's going to judge the ones on the outside? God's going to take care of that. The wickedness and the evil that's in the world, that's who God died for, by the way. But God is both merciful, but he's also a judge. He's got that. And just FYI, he doesn't need us to take it up for him. He didn't say, as I leave, I want you to judge the world and I'll come back and see how you did. He says, love them. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. We read through all of Paul's letters. He encourages us as believers to provoke one another to good works, to spur one another in love. He encourages us to encourage one another, to rebuke one another, to love one another. But those whose lifestyle denies the power and love of Christ, at some point we have to say they're just not getting it, and we've got to separate ourselves. If I was a guessing man, I'm probably guessing there's someone in your life that says that they're a believer, but their actions completely deny who God is. And my response would be this: pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. But at some point, you need to make distance from them. You know it's true, parents. Remember what you told your kids when they were choosing their friends? Yeah, don't hang around Johnny because he's a bad... At some point, Paul talks specifically about church discipline. When we talk, why would people get kicked out of church? Because it's very important that at some point this evil wickedness begins to destroy everything else. So if we believe the Bible is the final authority, don't you think it's important for us to read it? Don't you think it's important for us to dive in? I want you to read your daily breads. I want you to read your spiritual books. I want you to listen to spiritual books on Audible. I want you to do that. But at some point, you have to say, I'm going to read God's word and let it speak to me. Not let Matt Chandler speak to me or let Andy Stanley speak to me or whoever your flavor is. At some point, we have to dive into God's word. So I want you to do something with me today. I want us to read together in church like the early church did. I want us to read scripture together. So would you stand right where you're at this morning? We want to read together two portions of scripture. All they're going to talk about is the importance of what God's word is. And I want to challenge you. Dive in somehow. Well, Brian, I'm not a very good reader. Yeah, I'm sorry, Doc. I'm too big of an eater. I can't. No, you're going to have to make some corrections. You're going to have to learn to do something. My children, when we were under two, they said, well, Dad, I don't like going potty in the big potty. I didn't just say, okay, no problem, no big deal. No, you've got to push through. So I want to read these verses to you. So if you have it, I want you to look up on the screen because I want us to read from the same version this morning. We're going to first begin reading from Psalms 19. We're going to read the four verses. This is David talking about the importance of the law of the Lord and of Scripture into our life. And then we're going to jump into Psalms 119. So read this with me. Let's read this together. Here we go. Ready? The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That's Psalms 19, 7 through 11. David is saying God's word is important. It's more valuable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. Let's skip over to Psalms chapter 119. We're going to begin reading verse 97. And then I want you to camp out on 105 when we get to it. Ready? Psalms 119 says this: oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Now catch that verse just for a second and we're done. It's your word is a light to my feet. You got that? It's right in front of you. It's where you step. Okay? We want the path ahead of the feet. God, show me where I'm going. Have you ever tried walking this direction and not looking where you're going? The older you get, the worse it gets. You know what I'm talking about? How many, can I get an amen there? Yeah, it's like, I didn't even see that step. I didn't even see that small child. You know what I'm talking about? It gets a little harder. But it's right in front of you. So God's word says it's going to light your path. It doesn't light your path like, dear God, do I buy this car? I said yes. Maximum freedom is found under God's authority. God's authority is found in his word. So maximum freedom comes from God's word. You get that connection? So my question for you this morning, is God's word a guideline in your life? Or is it an authority in your life? Bow your heads for a word of prayer this morning, if you would, please.